Psalm 17, verse 15 is our text this morning. Some of you have asked me about my nose, you know. Truth of the matter is, she hit me. I think y'all need to stand up for your pastor, you know. And tell her how the cow eats the cabbage or something like that. But no, I tripped over a suitcase this morning. You know, sometimes I went and turned the coffee on about 5 o'clock, and I came back in, and the suitcase, we'd set them out. We were getting ready to make a little trip, and I forgot all about that it was there. You know, when anything gets out of place, you're in trouble. And I told Sherry I wanted to identify with her, you know, sympathy pains. And Dennis hit her, you know. And but we're glad you're back this morning, and you look great. So, Dennis, behave yourself. All right, Psalm chapter 17, verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. The title of our message this morning is The Glorious Future of the Believer. Every man who tries to live for God will make some enemies along the way. This world is not friendly towards God. If you stand for the things of God, you will find that many enemies will rise up against you. They will hate you. They will seek to do you harm. Jesus said that we could expect this because he stated, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He said that if the world persecuted the master, it would also persecute the servant. He, the master, was persecuted, and we can expect to receive the very same kind of treatment on this earth. Now, David, the Bible tells us that he was a man who loved God, and he served him with all of his heart. He was a man after God's own heart, and yet he had many enemies, and all through the book of Psalms, he was crying out for God to help him, to deliver him from all of his enemies. Now, in the 17th Psalm, he tells us how his enemies had tried to devour him as a lion devours his prey. But he ends up his complaint with a note of victory when he says this, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." What is David saying here that can help us today? Number one, he tells us we shall live again. Now, death ends all that is material, all that is physical, but not all that is spiritual. He says we're going to awake one day. That is, there's going to be a great resurrection day. In the words of the old spiritual that says there's going to be a great getting up morning. Now, there are scoffers out there who do not believe in the resurrection. Let me get some relief here. Thank you. Maybe that will help, and you won't have to stand that squeaking. But many don't believe in a future life. They are living in sin. They really don't care about church. They have nothing to do with God. And they don't want to think about the fact that there is a future day when they will stand before God and they will account for themselves and have the sentence of eternal death pronounced upon them. Many are going by their own logic and opinions instead of the Word of God. There's a lot of folks that believe because I think this is right, it must be right. Brethren, if it does not measure up to what the Word of God says, it is wrong. Who really knows about the future life anyway? Scientists, as smart as they are, they don't know. Scholars, as educated and as high of an IQ as they have, they still don't know. The materialist does not know. The fortune tellers and the soothsayers, they don't know. There is only one who really knows about the future. And that is the omniscient God of heaven. He knows the past, the present, and the future. Now, Jesus was slain on the darkest day this world has ever known. He was buried, and his tomb was securely fastened and sealed. But 3 days later, the Bible tells us he came back to life. He established the fact of a future life. And the scripture tells us that there were different individuals that saw him, that is the resurrected Christ. The disciples saw him on numerous occasions. Peter saw him. Thomas saw him. The Bible also tells us over 500 brethren saw him, that is the resurrected Christ, and they gave testimony to the fact that he lives. Aren't you glad this morning that he lives? And he said, because I live, ye shall live also. Jesus proved that there is a future life. Now in Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells us the story of two men. He tells us of a rich man by the name that we refer to as Dives. And he tells us about a poor man by the name of Lazarus who begged for the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Well, they both live. Lazarus was a Christian. The rich man was not. They both lived their lives and they both died. And the Bible rolls back the curtain of time and allows us to look into the eternal world. And he pictures there that one is enjoying the bliss of heaven. The other is enjoying the torments of hell. It simply reminds us that God wants us to know there is a future life. And it says about these two men, they lived on after death. You're not going to die. You'll just lay down this robe of flesh and the soul will go to God who gave it. And brethren, as you pass through this world, you best make up your mind that the only way you're getting to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. William Jennings Bryan, when he was on a world tour, he stopped in Egypt and he went down into a tomb that was some 3,000 years old. And he secured a handful of wheat. And the wheat had been sealed up in that tomb for 3,000 years. And Mr. Bryan brought that wheat home and he planted it and it grew, he said, just like any other wheat. Then in his speeches around the country, he would often say that if God could bring life to seeds that had laid dormant for 3,000 years, surely he can raise up this old body from the dust of the ground and he can give us a new incorruptible body. There is a resurrection day that is coming. Praise God. All of us as children of God, we're going to be able to have that blessed hope that there is a better day tomorrow. One day you will stand by an open grave and you'll watch them lower the casket of one that you love with all of your heart. You'll hear the preacher say something like this. We commit this body to the grave, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, to await the great resurrection morning. But as you stand there, you say, death shall not hold my beloved forever. He or she shall rise again. In God's own way, He has told us this is true. This is true. Maybe you have already bought your cemetery lot, and it's a good thing to have it ready. Kind of funny when you go and you see your headstone already set there, your name's on it. The only thing's not there is the date, you know. And I keep trying to put that off as long as I can. But you go and you stand by that cemetery lot and you say, if I die before Jesus comes, I'll occupy this lot, but my body will rise again. Yes, it will. We shall live again. Secondly, he said, we shall see the Lord Jesus. David said, I will behold thy face. Mary saw Jesus as he grew to manhood. John the Baptist saw him when he baptized him in the Jordan River. Peter, James, and John saw him as he performed his mighty miracles. The other disciples saw him and they followed him. Pilate saw him as he stood in his court before him. That thief on the cross saw Jesus as they died side by side on Calvary. Now listen, we've never seen Jesus Christ face to face as they did, but we have seen him with the eye of faith this morning. And one day we shall see him face to face in all of his glory. These people saw him as a poor peasant, a carpenter from Nazareth. They saw him beaten and spit upon. They saw him covered with sweat and blood as he had been battered by the cat of nine tails. But you and I one day will see him in all of his glory. Oh, praise God, this morning he's alive and well. He's not in that tomb. He stayed there for three short days, but then he ascended out of that tomb just like he said. And 40 days later, he ascended into heaven, and now he's on the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for his children. He's there representing you and me this morning. Stephen was a good deacon in the early church. One day a mob took him outside the city because he was preaching Jesus, and they stoned him to death. As he lay dying, his face shone with the glory of another world. He looked up and said, I see the heavens opened. And the Bible said that he said, I see Jesus, the Son of Man, standing on the right hand of God. Yes, this faithful deacon saw Jesus. John wrote, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Or to be like Jesus. A little boy was traveling across the country on a train. The journey took him some 4 days. Someone asked him, aren't you tired? And the little boy said, yes. Aren't you tired of riding on the train? He said, yes, but I'm going to see my father on Friday. The next day, somebody asked him the same question. Son, aren't you tired of riding on this train? He said, yes, I am, but I'm going to see my father on Friday. Friday came, and at a Western station, And he got off that train and he ran into his father's arms. I want to tell you this morning that a lot of times in life we have troubles. We have problems and difficulties down here. There's none of us immune to that. But I know that at the end of the journey, we're going to see Jesus. At the end of the journey, we're going to go into the Father's arms, and he's going to welcome us home and say, "Welcome home, thou weary servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Behold, I'll make you ruler over many. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord." Then when we get to heaven, we'll get there through righteousness. That's not our righteousness, because the Bible tells us that we have none. It is the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says of Abraham that he believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. That is how we receive our righteousness. It's not ours, it's his. And he puts it to our credit when we exercise believing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are three kinds of righteousness this morning. There is the human righteousness. When Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden, they were placed there without any sin in their life. They were perfect. No sin had entered into the world. They were perfect in their righteousness. But Adam and Eve lost their human righteousness when they sinned in the garden. And thus we who are descendants, the blood descendants of Adam and Eve, have been plunged into sin with them. If mankind had maintained his righteousness, his perfection, his righteousness never would have been lost, and it would not have been necessary for Christ to come and die upon the cross of Calvary. But praise God for the fact that Jesus Christ did come in order to pay that price. Then he talks about there is a self-righteousness. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, they got fig leaves together and they began to try and cover their shame, their nakedness. And this is what men are trying to do today. You see, men are trying to put the fig leaves together today, and they're trying to hide their sins by some good works, some ritual, some religious ceremony. But you'll be turned away at the door with your own righteousness. Isaiah tells us of a righteousness that is as filthy rags, and that is our righteousness. If you went to the White House, if you went to Buckingham Palace today in rags, they would turn you away. If you went before the Lord Jesus Christ and you wanted to enter into heaven in the rags of your own sinfulness and unrighteousness, you would be turned away. But there's a third kind of righteousness. It is a divine righteousness. We can't produce that. It must come from the Lord Jesus Christ. In the case of Adam and Eve, God produced a covering for their sins by slaying an animal, taking the skin, and he put that as a covering for their sins. In our case, the covering for our sins came when Jesus Christ ascended to the cross of Calvary, when he shed his lifeblood, and that blood that flowed down like a stream began to cover all the sins of those that put their faith and trust in him. You can't stand in God's presence without righteousness, without perfection. You have to be just as holy and just as perfect as the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get that holiness on your own efforts. There is only one way to get it, and that is through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You come to Christ and you accept him as your Savior and Lord, and he puts that cloak of righteousness upon you to where you stand perfect before Almighty God. And the Bible tells us this is an imputed righteousness. What does it mean? Well, literally, it means righteousness which is credited to your account. Suppose you owed somebody, a certain creditor, $100. And suppose some friend of yours came on your behalf and placed $1 million into your account. That would enable you to pay that $100, your debts, past, present, and future. And this is really what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I remind you this morning that when you come to the place of repentance and you ask God to forgive you of your sin, do you know what He does? He washes you white as snow. You come to an altar of prayer and you confess, Lord, I'm a sinner and I want you to come into my heart and be my Savior. You take all of your sins down on your knees. But when you exercise believing faith in Christ, all of a sudden, all of your sins are gone and you stand before Him perfect. You have the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then we shall be satisfied. The things of this world would never satisfy. We can try as hard as we can to be satisfied, but we'll always be disappointed in this life. Pleasures don't satisfy. The Bible speaks of the pleasures of sin that gives pleasure for a season only. Lord Byron lived for pleasure. He only lived about 33 years in life. He tried everything under the sun and finally summed it all up by these words when he was dying. The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone. Unbelief does not satisfy. At the end of his life, Voltaire, the noted atheist, he cried out, I wish that I had never been born. Money doesn't satisfy. Jay Gould, one of the richest men of America, said on his deathbed, I suppose I'm the most miserable man on the face of the earth. Fame doesn't satisfy. Clarence Darrow was probably the finest criminal lawyer America has ever known. Speaking to a graduating class one day, he made this statement. He said, if I were a young man, I would chuck it all. I would commit suicide. I would get out of this life. It is not worth what it cost. He achieved nationwide fame, but it did not satisfy. Christ Jesus is the only one that can satisfy, not only here, but in the hereafter. The Christian can say nothing on this earth permanently satisfies, but I am headed for a place where I'll be fully satisfied. I can't imagine that, can you? I'll be fully satisfied. Oh, there'll be no more problems. There'll be no more sickness. And I know I'm talking to some senior adults this morning. And I know that you have some aches and pains. You know, I got out and played golf with Larry and Phil and Bill Friday in a tournament. I'm so sore today. But you know, in heaven, you won't have to worry about that. Isn't that a good thing? Won't be any bursitis. There won't be any having foot surgeries and There won't be any problems in heaven. You won't have any pain or discomfort. You know, I've always heard that, you know, if it doesn't hurt, it doesn't work, you know. Well, we're going to a place that's fully going to satisfy. And then finally, we're going to be like our Lord. David said, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I wish we were more like our Lord today. I wish we had more of His gentleness and humility. I wish we had more of His kindness, His loving kindness. I wish we had less of our sins and more of His holiness. We'll never have all of this in full measure down here, but one of these days we're going to see him physically. We're going to see him spiritually, and we'll be like him as well. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 15:49. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Philippians 3:20-21 said, for our conversation, our lifestyle is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Now I can think of many wonderful things that Jesus did while he was here on the face of the earth. But there's nothing more wonderful than the fact that someday, one day, you and I shall see Jesus like he is and be just like him. He performed some great miracles when he was here on the face of this earth, but the greatest miracle that he'll ever perform is when he changes us poor sinners to be just like him, to be just like him, to stand in perfection before God the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. But you'll never get to heaven. You'll never get to see him unless you leave your sin and take Christ as your personal Savior. A California paper some time ago asked the question, what would you do if you knew this was the last day you had to live? They received many answers. One said, I'd go to the eye bank. I'd donate my two good eyes that some blind person could see. Another said, I would try to crowd into that one day all the adventures that could make up for the years that I've been tied down. Another said, I would attend to all the necessary legal business so that my family would not be troubled with it. But another said, I would call all of my family together and I'd have a reunion with them. And then I would tell them that I am ready to go. But I would also remind them of Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The question is, are you ready? Suppose that this would be the last day that you had to live. Let me urge you, if you're not ready to meet the Lord, to make ready this morning. A preacher and one of his men went out on visitation one night to see a lost man. He'd been recuperating from a siege of sickness. The pastor said, I was hoping that when we see him, that we could win him to Christ. He came to the door and said, I can't see you tonight. Please come back again. When we went back again the next week, his wife came to the door and said, he has already gone to bed. Please come again. We went back the third week and he came to the door already dressed for bed. And he said, fellas, I've had a bad day. Don't feel like talking to you tonight. I'll call you when I feel like it. The preacher said, will you promise to do that? And he said, yes, I surely will. A few days later, a nurse from the hospital called to tell the preacher that this man was in the hospital. He was critically ill. Preacher told her, said, well, I'll be up in just a few minutes. And within 10 minutes, he said, I was there. He said, I went into the room. He was not there. Even his bed had been rolled out into the hall. He said, I feared the worst. I rushed down to the family room and found the wife and the daughter weeping. And he found out that he had died 5 minutes before he got there. The man had waited too long, too long. Wouldn't it be an awful thing to live all your life here have so many opportunities to accept the Lord, and you put off for the last time that call of God. Maybe you're busy, or maybe this, that, or the other. I don't know what it is, but I do know that there will come a time when God will call for the last time. He says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. If you can picture this, as a person goes and they look down into that abyss called hell, and if they could just hear the sounds, the cries that go on there, I know you would hear this loud and clear. If only I had accepted the Lord when he called me. I waited too late, too late, too late. Wouldn't it be awful to know that you waited too late and there'd never be another opportunity for you to get right with God? But you had the opportunity this morning. It's not too late. And the Holy Spirit of God is here. And I know that where two or three are gathered together in his presence, he said, I'll be there. And he is here this morning. And he'll meet you here if you'll call upon him by faith. Do that this morning, will you? Let's pray.